I'm going to spend a bit of time talking about why we talk about Bible prophecy, because I think it's really important. What's one of the things that we do first thing in the morning when we get up, when we wake up? We check the weather, don't we? We look out the window, we look on the phone, if we've got one of those smartphones or on the TV or in the newspaper or whatever, we check the weather. And why? So we know what clothes to wear. And as Pastor Chris said, it's looking very nice now, so we put on lighter gear. We also perhaps prepare if it's going to rain. You know, I can guarantee if I plan to have a barbecue or wash my car, it's going to rain. No question about it. Does anybody else have that problem? Jesus also spoke of the weather, checking the weather. Let's go across to Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus here was quite critical of the religious leaders. They could read the weather signs. They could see what the weather was going to be tomorrow, but they were absolutely clueless as far as the signs that God has declared that He's going to be about how He's working in this world today. In this particular case, Jesus was referring to the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, there'll be no sign given except that of the prophet Jonah and so on, just as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale and so on. That's the sort of sign that particular thing referred to. Other signs also speak about his return to this earth. And, of course, some signs are more obvious than others. Yeah, make no mistake, Jesus is returning to this earth one day. And the Bible says he's not going to come in a manger like a little baby. It says he's going to come in great power and great glory, taking vengeance on those that knew him not and obeyed not his gospel. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, it says, "Surely I come quickly." Right at the end of Revelation there, where there's this amazing story about all of the incredible things that are going to be happening in the future. You know, the new heavens, the new earth, and it's just absolutely mind-blowing. And right at the end of Revelation it says, "Behold, I come quickly," or "Surely I come quickly." Matthew 24, verses 36 and 39. No one knows the hour about when Jesus comes. A lot of people have sort of stood up and said, yes, look, Jesus is going to return at such and such a date, and they've all been proved wrong. Nobody knows. Only God knows. But he is going to be coming back, and he'll be coming back at a time that most people least expect it. So really the encouragement is to be on guard, to be alert. Luke 21, verses 25 to 26. You know, talking about signs and natural disasters. Signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and so on. Yeah, signs in the stars and the sun and the moon and so on. I wonder whether, you know, walking on the moon, spacecrafts to the outer reaches of the galaxy, all of those things, absolutely fascinating things, amazing signs. You know, turmoil in human affairs, intractable social problems, all these sort of things that we're now facing today, seemingly no way out, rise of fear and anxiety, you know, that we see in the world today. Elsewhere, signs about wars and rumours of wars and all sorts of things that are happening. Chaos in the trading markets, the list goes on and on. You know, at the moment we've got this huge refugee crisis in Europe. It's frightening, it really is, and it's very sad. All those terrible, things that are happening to the people from Syria. Syria's got 22-odd million people, and they reckon probably half of them are now refugees. I mean, it's just staggering, the impact that's happening on our world today. Signs of the times. And one of the biggest signs of the times would have to be the return of the Jews to Palestine, to Israel, and the re-establishment of Israel back in their ancient homeland. Absolutely amazing event which happened in our generation. And linked to that event, the Bible says that Israel's enemies are going to seek to destroy her after she set herself up in the area of her original homeland. You know, anyone who follows the news would know that there's no love lost between Iran and Israel. You know, Iran's leaders continue to threaten to wipe Israel off the map. In Luke 21 and verse 36... Jesus encouraged his followers to watch and to pray, to be on the job, to be keeping our eyes open both spiritually and physically, to what's going on around us as the time of the return of Jesus Christ draws near. Those are the signs of the time that we are called to be watching and looking out for. You know, it's one thing for people to have an intellectual sort of interest in prophecy. Yeah, you know, that's good. There's certainly plenty of scriptures to keep people busy and so on. But really, the Bible's not just a history book. You know, it's written to teach us. It's written to inspire us. But most importantly, it's written to transform us. You know, when we read about how God is working and we read about the great events that are leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, you know, that should stir in us a sense of awe, sense of wonder. You know, it's not all chaos. God's in charge here and he's coming back one day. You know, what an awesome God we have, amen? You know, he really is. You know, when the angel Gabriel came to Daniel in the Old Testament and gave him this amazing prophecy about what was going to happen in the future, you know, poor old Daniel, he was just awestruck. You know, he fell to his knees and couldn't speak. He was just so overcome by the stupendous things that the angel Gabriel was saying to him. You know, it's exciting. You know, God is working in the world and our lives. You know, we've heard testimony this morning. Pastor Chris has talked about it. You know, he controls it all, folks. It's not just aimless. And he's coming back one day. Sure, there's a time now where man's ostensibly in charge of his own destiny. You know, he's got the ability to make his own decisions. Sadly, we know most of those decisions are the wrong ones. And, you know, the chaos and the mess that we see in the world today is a direct result of that, you know. You know, I wonder if Jesus was coming back tonight or this afternoon, you know, how motivated would we be? You know, how exciting would that be? You know, wouldn't we want to be making sure our calling and election was sure? Wouldn't we be wanting to make sure that our walk in the Lord was spot on? Amen. That's what we'd be wanting to do. You know, and I guess no one would complain if the meeting went over a little bit of time, would they? If we knew that the Lord was coming back tonight, I guess we'd be on our knees really seeking the Lord and making sure that, as I said, our calling and election is sure. Yeah, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. We don't know what will yet appear, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. What it's saying is, we want to make sure we're living a pure life. We want to make sure we are leading a godly life. Surely the things that are to come, we know that they're going to come to pass one day. Let's make sure that we are leading a life as that scripture there declares. It motivates us, surely. Amen? Amen. You know, now some people say, you know, look, I don't understand all this prophecy stuff. It's too hard. You know, I'll stick to the basics. Yeah, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus encouraged us to be on our guard as well as to, you know, what's going on around us. He said to watch and to pray. Prophecy is a huge part of the Bible. You know, there are more prophecies about the Lord's second coming than there are for the first coming. So it really, you know, behoves us, I think, to be informed, to be aware about what the scriptures say. You know, we don't want to be like the people in 2 Peter chapter 3 here, which are, you know, they're scoffers. They're saying, you know, where's the Lord's return? You know, all these things that have been going on that we're talking about, you know, they've been going on since creation. And that's absolutely true. Yeah, sure, there have been natural disasters. Sure, there's been wars. There's been conflict since the beginning of time. I guess what's significant is the cumulative effect, you know, and the convergence of so many of those signs now that we're starting to see, to the extent that it really makes you wonder whether this generation that we are here today will actually be the one that sees the Lord returning in great power and great glory. You know, things can change so quickly in the blink of an eye. You know, there's tension in the Middle East there, there's tension in Northern Africa, you know, it's all over the place. There's tension in Ukraine and Russia. You know, it wouldn't take much for the balloon to go up, it really wouldn't. You know, one there, Brenda, if you could pull up there. Well, that's the one there that Brenda's put up there. You know, the frequency and intensity of the wars are increasing. 3.6 billion people since whatever the date was that I had there, since 3600 BC. Pretty amazing. You know, when you think about it, We're talking about signs of the times. You know, when you think about it, we're guided by signs everywhere. You get in your car, you got road signs, you got traffic signs. You know, you go into buildings, they've all got signs on it. You got TV, signs on the TV. You know, you got sporting events, they've got signs everywhere. They're all part of our life. We all take notice of them. What Jesus is saying is we need to be looking at the signs that are going on around us about how God's working in this world, and we need to take notice about that. I mentioned that one of the huge signs was the return of Israel to its ancient homeland. That happened in 1948. I think we've got a slide of that. There it is there, after the Second World War. The Bible said that Israel would be scattered. Then they would, and that happened in AD 70 when General Titus with the Roman army besieged Jerusalem and then overran it. And at that point, all of the Jews were scattered throughout the world. And then the Bible says that they would be regathered again in their homeland. You know, when you think about it, that's a pretty amazing event. That's never happened before in history, where a nation has grown to be quite powerful, then it's dispersed, scattered to the four winds, and then regathered again in its ancient homelands with the same name. It's just staggering. Never happened before. And the Bible also says that Israel would have control over the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 7 to 8. In 1948, when Israel became a nation again, after World War II, Jerusalem was still under the control at that time of Jordan. And it wasn't until 1967, when they had the Six-Day War, that Israel recaptured Jerusalem, and it then became part of Israel. As I said, amazing stuff. And, you know, Bible prophecy, happening before our very eyes. It really is. You know, today, Jerusalem, it's at the heart of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. You know, many Arab leaders, believe that, the West Bank and Jerusalem should belong to the Palestinians. And as far as they're concerned, that's not negotiable. On top of that, they also believe that Israel shouldn't even exist. So it's a little bit hard to have a meaningful conversation with somebody about peace when they don't even acknowledge that you exist. It's pretty grim, isn't it? It's a real showstopper. And that's probably one of the major reasons why this Palestinian-Israeli situation is still unresolved. The peace talks just roll on and on and on over many, many years. So what does the Bible say about Israel? You know, it's amazing that this tiny little country, it should be at the centre of such conflict. And the same with Jerusalem. Again, it's not a huge city. It's not in the same class as London or New York or some of those really big cities, Tokyo. It's a little city. The country has only got 8 million people. It's about 300 and something kilometres long, the country, and it's at its narrowest point, it's only 15 kilometres wide. You could fit it easily into Victoria. Tiny little country. Zechariah 12, verses 2 to 3, talks about Jerusalem. It says it's going to make it a cup of trembling or an intoxicating drink, if you've got another translation, the New Living Translation, unto all the people about round about. In that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Absolutely, Jerusalem is certainly a burdensome stone to all of the people that try and deal with it. You know, they cut themselves to pieces, and you only have to pick up any newspaper to see the truth of that situation. Incidentally, anti-Semitism has its roots in Satan, and it's satanic. Why do I say that? It can be traced right back to the first book of the Bible, when Satan deceived Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here the Lord is speaking to the serpent, which was Satan, and he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. So that's a fatal wound. Other translations talking about it crushing the head. So the descendants of Eve will crush the head of Satan, and yet he shall bruise the heel. So it's almost a flesh wound, if you like. So it's an incredible prophecy about what was going to happen to God's people way back there in the very first book of the Bible. Jesus Christ was of the seed of Eve. The bruised head or the crushed head would be fatal, as I said. The seed of the woman being responsible for that. So that's Jesus. Jesus was crucified on the and then rose again on the third day. That was the bruising of the heel. Ultimately, Satan will be overcome, because that act of Jesus, by dying on the cross, rising again on the third day, enabled salvation to come to mankind. Ultimately, mankind will be saved through the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out upon mankind. We have victory now over Satan and all of his minions. So it's a pretty amazing provision that the Lord has made. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 talks about a similar thing. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So Satan knows he's only got a short time on this earth to do his dirty work. And the Bible talks about him being the prince of this world, influencing the world that we see, the leaders in the world. As I said, ultimately Satan's going to be thrown into the lake of fire that it talks about in Revelations chapter 20 and verse 10. And because of that enmity, between God's people and Satan that we spoke of, or that we just saw there in Revelation, many times Satan is going to try and influence the leaders of the world to destroy God's people. We saw that in Exodus, when Pharaoh tried to kill the Hebrew baby boys, remember that? And Moses survived. Ironically, he actually grew up in the household of Pharaoh. And he ultimately was responsible for Pharaoh having to let the Israelitish people go. In Esther, we see Haman under the Persian king Ahasuerus, my pronunciation is hopeless, trying to annihilate the Jewish people, which thankfully Esther was able to thwart. And Haman ended up being hung on the gallows that he'd prepared for Esther's uncle Mordecai. Fantastic story. In the New Testament, we see Herod trying to kill all the Jewish baby boys, hoping to wipe out the Messiah. We all know the story of that one. In our time, we see the Germans in World War II devising the final solution to eradicate the Jews of Europe. So it's not new. Hatred for the Jews comes directly from Satan himself. And it's why Israel takes threats against their country very, very seriously. It's particularly at the moment with all this carry on with Iran and so on. So what about the land of Israel? Genesis 17 verses 8 to 9. God gave the land of Canaan, which was the name of the land before Israel, to them as an everlasting heritage for the people of Israel. There's a scripture here that talks about it. Everlasting possession to the seed after thee in their generations. A wonderful promise that God made them. That was the promised land. God also told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, that he would bless them that bless Israel, and he would curse them who curse or threaten them. Now, this is a very interesting scripture. Is it any wonder that those that have come against the Israel over the years have floundered and fallen? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, and then in our century, or you know, in our time, the Germans. Is it also not remarkable that those nations that have allied with Israel have flourished? And I'm thinking particularly in our time, countries like Britain, the USA, Australia, all wonderful, flourishing democracies. And I believe a great deal in part because of the fact that we are supporting, or we have supported Israel as it was created in 1948. Ultimately, the Bible says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed by Israel when Jesus returns in great power and great glory. So, you know, that's a wonderful future that's coming. And it's so important that we continue to look at the scriptures, and see what it is that God's got planned. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 6. So here, God took Ezekiel, to a boneyard, and he gets him to speak to these bones a prophecy. And it's pretty amazing stuff here. Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. So what he's saying is these bones that were in this valley, this boneyard, were going to be revived. And it was a prophecy of Israel being revived and brought back to the land where they were originally scattered from. And it's just an amazing story, talking about the scattering and the regathering of Israel. As I said, scattering, AD 70, regathered, 1948. After Ezekiel 37, we see in Ezekiel 38 a large nation to the north of Israel aligning itself with a number of allies to invade Israel from all directions. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 to 2. Son of man, turn the face of Gog of the land of Magog, the prince who rules over the nations of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Next one in 4 to 6. I will turn you round about, put hooks in your jaws. I'll lead you out with a whole army. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya will join you too with their weapons. Gomer and all their armies will join them from the distant north, and many others. So that's not happened yet, but it will happen in the future. Verse 8, in that same chapter, a long time from now, so sometime in the future, bearing in mind when this scripture was written, you will be called to action. You will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be enjoying peace after recovering from war and after its people have returned from many lands to the mountains of Israel. Well, that's what's happened to Israel. They've re-established themselves now. Verses 10 to 11 of that same chapter. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind. You will say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. Live in such confidence. If you've got the King James Bible, it says living safely. That's an interesting verse because Israel today is a very impressive nation. It is living safely. It is living in confidence. They've got a legendary sort of prowess, impressive prowess as far as the military is concerned. Their intelligence service, the Mossad, is very well known, very well respected. They have nuclear weapons. For a population of only 8 million, they've done wonders in agriculture and irrigation, causing the desert to bloom. If you get some time, have a look in Isaiah 41, which speaks of the restoration of water and trees in the desert. Truly remarkable what Israel has done. They're also a high-tech environment. You know, Apple and Google and all of these big high-tech companies have got research and development facilities in Israel. So as a nation, they are living very comfortably. Yes, they've got pressures from roundabout. But in terms of how bad things were in the past, they are living very comfortably and they have a great deal of confidence at the moment. So what are these enemies that are going to come against Israel in the future? Well, we read them earlier on about Gog and Magog and so on. Who were they? Well, here's a bit of a genealogy chart with some of the sons of Noah, Japheth in particular. So Magog was the second son of Japheth, which was Noah's son. Whose descendants, according to Jewish historians, settled north of the Black Sea, which is now part of Russia. The descendants of Tubal and Meshech, which were Japheth's fifth and sixth sons, settled south of the Black Sea. The tribes intermarried and became known as Magog. Ezekiel 39, verses 1 to 2, talks about them being driven towards the mountain of Israel, bringing you from the distant north. Is that Russia? Who knows? But it certainly seems to be indicating a large nation to the north. And when you get out your map, the large nation to the north would seem to be Russia. So it's, sort of looking like way, isn't it? Obviously, we can't be dogmatic about these things. The allies of Gog and Magog are identified in Ezekiel 38 and verse 5. And they surround Israel today. We've got Persia, which is the old name for Iran. Persia became Iran in 1935. So Persia in the east, Ethiopia, which is now Sudan, in the south, and then Libya in the west. So they're all sort of around Israel at this time. Yeah, for over 2,500 years, Russia or its predecessors had no alliance with Persia or Iran. Then in 2012, Russia signed a billion-dollar arms deal with Iran, which included advanced surface-to-air missiles. Russia also trained over 1,000 Iranian nuclear scientists. Just this year, last few months ago, a new nuclear deal was struck between the five major UN nations, including US, Russia and China, and also Germany, to allow Iran's nuclear program to proceed supposedly only for peaceful purposes. Iran can now have its sanctions lifted. I think the Americans are still debating whether they're going to allow sanctions to be lifted from their side, but as far as the rest of the world is concerned, the sanctions are going to be lifted, which includes in receiving all of the military aid that was promised by Russia in 2012. So it's a worrying development, folks. Yeah, will Iran cheat like it did last time in the past and continue to develop nuclear weapons? Time will tell. Yeah, Iran's continuing inflammatory rhetoric towards Israel becomes more serious if they then acquire nuclear weapons. Obama called the deal historic. Now, this is really interesting. Israel's Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, called it a stunning historic mistake. He addressed the US Congress this year, and he's quoted as saying, "There is no moderation in Iran. It is unrepentant and unreformed. It calls for Israel's eradication and promotes international terrorism." He said to defeat ISIS and let Iran get nuclear weapons would win the battle and lose the war. We can't let that happen. That's pretty strong words, isn't it, from the Prime Minister of Israel. And they have the capability. Many years back, when Iraq looked as though it was going to get nuclear weapons, Israel flew their bombers in and bombed the area that was developing those weapons. So will they do it again? Who knows? But it's, as I said, quite worrying. Remember, Israel has history with Persia or Iran. Remember the story I told you about Esther? That was a Persian king that wanted to destroy them through Haman. So, as I said, they take these threats very seriously. So what will happen if Magog and the allies attack Israel? Ezekiel 38, verses 18 to 19. God's going to go into fight for them. God's going to go into battle. That's going to be a pretty terrifying thing. You can't win against God, believe me. He will totally decimate them. Verses 22 to 23. So, yeah, they don't stand a chance, folks. Israel is God's chosen nation, and he will fight the battles for them. Yeah, a little bit further on in Ezekiel 39, it says it will take 7 years to burn all the weapons, 7 months to bury all the bodies. That's how terrible it's going to be. And then it says God's going to give an opportunity again for all Israel to turn to him and to be saved. Now, that's a fantastic promise for Israel. Yeah, there's a lot of them just haven't got a clue about the calling of God. Sure, there's some Christians over there, but a lot of them are just the conventional, the Jews and so on. So this is an opportunity that God's providing for that nation to turn to him and be saved. It's a wonderful promise. So as I said, is Russia Gog or Magog? We can't be 100% sure, but surely, you know, clearly Israel, Iran will play a role, and based on the current events, now we see Russia supporting Syria and as I also mentioned, supporting Iran. So clearly Russia may well be involved. So having read all these scriptures, you know, which point to a final conflict and the Lord going into battle for Israel, you know, what we're talking about here is clearly a last day scenario. Yeah, in Revelation 16, verse 16, It says the final battle will happen at a place called Armageddon, which is an actual place in Israel. Megiddo, which is what Armageddon actually means. I think it means hill or plain of Megiddo. So what is our response to these things? 1 Thessalonians 5. This is what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to do, to be alert, to be walking in the Spirit, to be on fire as far as our spiritual walk is concerned. Why? You know, you read these things in the Scriptures, and if you really, you know, love the Lord, you're excited about your experience, you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be excited about the fact that, you know, the Lord's coming back and you're going to be with him for all eternity. That's something to be pretty happy about, isn't it? But on the other hand, if you're not got your life, you know, sorted out, if you haven't got yourself, right with God, maybe you're going to be a little bit fearful. Maybe you're going to be a little bit afraid on what's coming. So these scriptures give us some good advice about what we should be doing. Number one, let's not be asleep spiritually in that sense. You know, maybe you hear the word of God every week preached from the platform here, but you never put it in practice. Paul the Apostle saying, wake up. Jesus is coming back soon. Number two, sober up. This means to be clear-headed. You know, not under the influence of any, you know, substance, drugs, alcohol, whatever. Or preoccupied with the cares of this world, the worries of this life. You know, one day it's all going to be passing away, the Bible tells us. All the elements are going to be burned up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that we're going to look forward to. And I reckon that's going to be fantastic. We think this life, this world looks great. We're just talking about spring and how it sprung and how wonderful it is. Well, it's going to be even better than that, folks. You know, earth is just a copy of what's already in heaven. And one day heaven is going to come down to earth, the Bible says. And it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be stupendous. It really is. I mean, I can't wait. I really can't. Amen? It's just exciting stuff. Number three, putting on the armour of God. You know, life's a battleground. It's not a playground. And one of the signs of the times is that there's going to be a falling away of those in the faith. People are just going to find it all too hard, or they get distracted by what's going on in the world, and they drop their bundle and they walk away from the church, they walk away from the Lord. That's a tragedy, folks. We don't want to be a casualty. We don't want to make a shipwreck of our faith. When the balloon's about to go up, sometime in the future, we want to be spot on for the Lord. And all the people said, amen. That's what we want to be doing. On fire for the Lord. You know, read Romans chapter 13 if you get some time. We've got time's running away from us there. You know, Romans 13 talks about salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It is. Times are wasting. We don't want to be, you know, wasting our time on things which have no benefit as far as our eternal salvation is concerned. And it also says there in Romans 13 to be putting on the Lord and making no provision for the flesh. Let's not be wasting our time. Let's be redeeming the time. And for those that are not Spirit-filled, folks, there's good news. Absolutely good news. The Bible says that Jesus died for you and for me. For those of us that are in sin, there is a way. Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus is standing at the door of our heart and our life. He's knocking on that door. The question is, and I'm talking now to people that are not part of God's family. The question is, are you going to open the door and invite him in? He's not going to gate crash. He's asking to come in. He wants to sup with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to adopt us into his family. And he wants to give us a life that's beyond compare. That's what Jesus does. And that's what he will do if you give him the opportunity. So look, if you've been hearing these things this morning and, you know, they're making an impression in your heart and you want to do something about it, we're going to have a prayer line shortly. Please come forward. Let us know what your intentions are. We can baptise you. We've got a tank out the back there. We've got clothes you can get into. There's warm water. We can pray with you to receive the Holy Spirit. We prayed with a couple a little while back. And they received the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. really is. That can happen to you. You can go home today filled with the Holy Spirit if you want to. You know, the important thing is, I've talked about how things are going to get a lot worse than they are now. That's true. There's no international peace, and it's unlikely to be so in the foreseeable future. But the good thing is, God can give you personal peace. You cannot have to worry about, leave the international stuff to all of the international leaders, and God will sort that out one day. But right here and now, God can give you personal peace, the peace that passes understanding. He can change your life if you give him the opportunity. Will you do that? Will you give him the opportunity? How do you do that? Acts 2:38 says that how do you do that? You repent, you get baptized by full immersion for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. And at the end of that verse, I think it's about 39 or 40, it says, save yourself from this untoward generation. If you want to save yourself from this generation, from all of the chaos that's out there, and have a relationship with God, you need to be Spirit-filled. We can help you do that. And you can be filled today. And all the people said, amen.